Like to follow us this morning. Matthew chapter 25. Most of you know that we laid the body of our dear friend and brother, Pastor Don Fortner, to rest yesterday there in Danville, Kentucky. They buried him next to the church. That's where he wanted to be buried at, and Shelby wants to be buried there by him when the Lord calls her home. But everything went very well. They have the live streaming on wherever you get that stuff at. If you pull it out of the cloud or they got it in the back room, I have no idea where they store this stuff. But if you want to watch it, they said tell everybody it's there available to them if you want to see it. So went very well. I think God was honored, and I don't think we did anything that would have embarrassed Don, lest we spent too much time talking about him. But I think it went very well. So thank the Lord for that. Back in our text here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, Jesus coming in his glory. That's what I want us to think about this morning. Jesus coming in his glory. When the Son of Man shall come, he shall come. Brother Mahan used to often remind us of this, and I don't know how many times he's began a message with these words like this. The Old Testament message is this: somebody is coming. And how many times have we heard him start a message just like that? Somebody is coming. The saints in the Old Testament, kings and servants, rich man and poor, we're looking for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way the Lord Jesus said it himself about his coming. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, lo, I come. That was in Psalms chapter 40, hundreds of years before he came. In the volume of the book, I'm coming. I'm coming. He told us who he would be. He told us what he would be. He told us what he would do when he came, didn't he? He's coming. Lo, I come. The angels announced this when he came. They said this when he came in the womb of a virgin, that he has come. He has come. That's what they said. He has come. And what a glory that was. They looked for him and he said, he is come. They announced that. But the theme of the New Testament is this, that he is coming again. If I go and prepare a place for you, and he did, I will come again. That's the message of all the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The angels announced that. They announced his first coming, and now they've announced his second coming. This same Jesus who was taken up from among you shall so come again. Christ announced it. The angels announced it. And you know something? The church is looking for it. The church is waiting for it. The church is looking for it. And the church will love it when he appears. The Lord direct your heart unto the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. I wait for him. My soul doth wait for the Lord, and in his word do I hope. It's good for a soul to wait and quietly hope in the salvation of the Lord. That's what you're doing today, isn't it? That's what the church has been doing now for 2,000 years in the New Testament. Waiting for the Lord. Not only said that we're waiting, but we're looking for his coming. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, without a sin offering unto salvation. We're looking for him. Looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we will love his appearing. He said this, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. We looked upon His appearing with awe. We look upon it with reverence. But we look upon it with expectation, with hope. And when He appears, I'm telling you, there's not a saint that won't love it. They love His appearing. The chief desire of the church is summed up like this. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Used to have an old deacon friend of mine that said, Lord, don't make me wait too long. That was his word. Lord, don't make me wait too long. Lord, come. And notice here in our text also, not only that He said, the Son of Man is coming, but notice how He identifies Himself when the Son of Man shall come. 87 times in the New Testament, this phrase is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. 85 times He uses this term to describe Himself. He calls Himself the Son of Man. Late in time, behold, He came, offspring of a virgin's womb, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Jesus Christ came, was born of a woman, and took our humanity to Himself. And listen, He's not ashamed of it. That's what this tells us. He's not ashamed of it. Why are we ashamed of it? We've got reason. We have cause to be ashamed. But you know, there's a time when we weren't ashamed. When God first made us back in the garden, our parents were naked, and the Scripture says they were not ashamed. It's only when sin entered that shame entered. Now we're ashamed of ourselves. We're ashamed of our failures. But I tell you, Jesus Christ is not ashamed. And you know why He's not ashamed of our humanity? He has no sin. When He came, He was holy. And when He lived, He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And when they buried Him, He did not see corruption. He was that Holy One. And in heaven today, even though He's in our humanity, He's still holy. And He's not ashamed of our humanity. I love this. He began to call Himself the Son of Man as soon as He began to preach. And He was the Son of Man crucified, what He called Himself. They'll betray the Son of Man, and they'll deliver the Son of Man to be crucified. When He was in the grave, He called Himself the Son of Man. But listen, He's still this morning the Son of Man, even though He's exalted high on His throne. And this tells us that He will never be separated from our humanity again. He is this day upon the throne in heaven, the Son of Man. And you know what? Not only will He never relinquish that title, He'll never relinquish the fact that He's one of us. He's God in our humanity, the Son of Man. He'll never escape our humanity. What a wonderful thought that is. One man made the statement, I think I've told you this, how silly sometimes these commentators are. He said, there's no doubt that one day the Lord Jesus will, His wounds in His hands will disappear and His hole in His side will disappear. And I thought to myself, why? He might as well to give up His humanity as to give up His redeeming scars. No, that's who He is as the Son of Man. And He will never cease to be what He is right now upon His throne. The Son of Man is coming. And it said here, the Son of Man is coming. And look at this. In His glory. In His visible glory. Now, He's not saying there wasn't a glory attached to the first coming. There was. But very few people saw it. And very few people understood what that glory was. For the Son of God to come and join Himself to our humanity and become one with us, wasn't that a glorious thing? That's why the angels said, glory to God in the highest. Why? Because a Savior is born. Oh, there was glory attached to His first coming. A Savior is born. God sent His Son to live as a man under His law, to be tempted of Satan, to suffer death, to pay the dreadful price and cost of our sin, and out of that humiliation, glorious humiliation, the Son of Man is exalted to His throne. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. And I'm telling you, there is honor and glory in that. But nobody hardly sees it, do they? But now He's in heaven exalted high. And listen, everybody's going to see that glory. That's going to be revealed to the world, even to those who pierced Him. Look, you saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. And everybody will see Him now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to Him shall bow. And every tongue shall him to Him shall confess. And every eye shall see Him upon His throne. The Son of Man is coming in His glory. And He said He's bringing His angels with Him. Innumerable company of those fiery angels. And He's going to descend from heaven in fire, in flaming fire, and with a shout and with a voice of the archangel. Listen, there's no secret rapture here. Everybody's going to see Him when He comes this time, because He's coming in His glory, a glorious coming. The Son of Man is coming. Here in verse 32 of our text, He said, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations," before Him, in His presence, at His feet, before His throne, everybody that's ever lived shall be gathered and brought up into His presence. This is the resurrection, isn't it? It's the resurrection of the just and of the unjust at the last day. This is what the Master's told us. This is how this is going to happen. This is one of the mysteries of the ages. There have been many mysteries that took place in this world. This is one of the greatest mysteries. And that's the resurrection of the just and of the unjust, the saved and the unsaved. And the Lord Jesus tells us what's going to bring this to pass. How is the dead going to get out of their graves and go up to heaven? How is mortals that's living in this last day going up to heaven? He tells us, listen to this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. And listen, they shall come forth, those that are in the grave. They that have done good to the resurrection of life eternal, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That's the resurrection. That's what we live in hope of and expectation of. And boy, there's coming a day when the graves will literally come open. And Shannon, the saved that's dead and they've decayed, will come out of the graves. They'll have a glorious body likened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be beautiful. They'll be strong. They'll be shining like the sun. They'll be singing and they'll be shouting. For centuries, the church has been waiting for this last day. The church in heaven and the church on earth has been patiently hoping for this last day. And we know what the church is going to say when it happens. Isaiah chapter 25:9 tells us, "It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He has come to save us. We have waited for Him, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." And you're the ark today, in this day. And He's raised them from the dead. And there they are saying, this is our God. He has come and finished His work. He has come to save us. And He says here, this is the righteous. David said, Lord, deliver me in Thy righteousness. Here is the righteous. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ will not only save you from your sins, you know what it'll do? It'll save you from the power of the grave. It'll deliver you from the grave, and it'll give you a perfect standing there before the King in heaven. Oh, I want to be delivered, don't you? I want to be delivered now from the sin that would damn me. I want to be washed from it. I want my shame to be clothed. The righteousness of Jesus Christ does that. And on this last day, I want this righteousness that gives me a perfect standing before His throne, that even the Son of God, who knows everything, can look at me and says, come, you righteous. You're righteous. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are. My glorious dress. And listen, Miss Flaming Worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. And here they stand. In the resurrection, they have the righteousness of the Son of God. And here they stand. And He acknowledges them. You're the righteous. You're the righteous. Come, you righteous. Raised at the voice of the Son of God. But just a minute, that's not all that happens, is it? There's the resurrection of the unjust as well. And when the righteous come out glorious and beautiful with a shout, never to die again, the lost will come out of their graves. Can you just see them? They come creeping out. And their countenance is fallen. They're pale. There's this fear in their face. And they're weak. And they're embarrassed, they're ashamed. And they look for some place to hide, but can't find any hiding place. And they look up to heaven, and they see the eyes of the King upon them saying, come up hither. And there they stand, the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, the godly and the ungodly, the saved and the lost. They stand in the presence of the Son of Man, the King on His throne. All nations stand there. That's a mystery, isn't it? But that's reality. This is really going to happen. This is coming to pass. The Son of Man shall come in His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And notice what He said in the last part of verse 32. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall separate them. Boy, we have to be careful now. We want to separate, don't we? We try to figure out who the sheep are and who the goats are. And we try to figure out who the tares are and who the wheat is and who the saved is and who the lost is. We start trying to separate people and we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble, don't we? Remember when the Lord told His disciples about the tares and the wheat? And He said there was a good man, the Son of Man. He planted good seed in his field and it sprang up. And when it come time to bear fruit, He saw the wheat was bearing fruit. But then there was tares come up. It had no fruit on it. And His disciples came to Him. His servants come and said, didn't you sow good seed in the field? He said, I did. They said, it has tares in it. And He said, the enemies did this. And they said, well, we got a remedy. We're going to help you out. We're going to go and separate the tares from the wheat. And He said, don't you try that. Don't you do that. While you're plucking up the wheat, you're going to pluck up some tares. Sometimes you can't tell the difference, can you? But He can, you see. Sometimes sheep act like goats, and sometimes goats act like sheep. We'd be justifying the goats and condemning the sheep. But here in the last days, the Lord Jesus said, He shall separate them one from another. He has the wisdom to do it. He has the authority to do it. Not us. Not us. This separation begins now, and it begins here, but it's Him that does the separation. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what He's doing now. He's calling us out of this darkness of sin and ignorance unto the light of the truth. And we walk with Him in that light. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And this separation starts here. But it'll be completed yonder when the Son of Man separates the goats from the sheep. And He puts one on His left side and one on His right side. Only one can do that. The shepherd divides the goats from the sheep. He shall set, He said, you're in verse 33, He said, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left hand. How many times have you and I told people about this? We've been telling the people about this for years, haven't we? We've been crying out, listen, there's only two kinds of people in this world. The sheep and the goats. Just two kinds of people. The sheep and the goats. Most people just won't listen, will they? The Lord Jesus told people that when He was here. Listen what He said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one shepherd and one fold, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And you believe not, He said to those scribes and Pharisees, because you are not of my sheep. That's what He told them when they were here. And we're still telling people this, aren't we? Make your calling and election sure with God. You don't make yourself a sheep. That's determined long before you were ever born. But you can make it sure, and you must make it sure. That's what we're telling people. Make sure you've heard the voice of the shepherd. Because He speaks to His sheep. He speaks through His Word. He speaks by His gospel. Make sure you've heard His gospel in your hearts. The shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Make sure your faith is in His blood. The sheep follow the shepherd. Make sure you're following the shepherd and not traditions of some man. You say, Bruce, why are you so serious about that? Because on the last day, the Son of Man is serious about it. He brings the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. This is serious, isn't it? Make sure you're one of His. Make sure of that. I was telling my dad this very thing not too long before he died. And he said something about him being a sheep. A man that didn't know the gospel, a man that cared nothing about learning the gospel, didn't love the Lord. And I just dealt as plainly as I could with him. I said, Dad, I don't know if you're one of the Lord's sheep or not. But you have no reason to believe it. until you hear His voice, until your faith is in His blood, and you're following the shepherd, you have no reason to believe it. And that's what we're telling people today. Lost people, self-righteous people, and saved people, professors of Christ. Oh, make this sure. Make sure you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. He's my shepherd. That's serious, isn't it? That's serious. And what's the significance here in verse 33 of the Lord saying, He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Now this tells us something. The Lord puts these little things in here and you don't see much there until you start thinking about it. But think about this. He brings His sheep up on His right hand. Now here sits Christ and He's on the right hand of God. That's where He's at now. That's what the Bible tells us. So He brings His sheep and says, set here on my right hand. What does that mean? That means between them and God is the mediator. But what happens when He puts you on His left hand? That means between you and God there is no mediator. That's the significance of that. And here they stand without a mediator. The saved, the sheep, have a mediator even in that great day. But here stands the goats. They didn't need a mediator here. They didn't need somebody here to plead their cause before God, and they don't have anybody there to plead for them. They face God themselves. They plead their own cause. I can't think of a thing more dreadful, can you? To stand before God without a mediator, without any blood to wash me, without His smiling face to say, Father, forgive them again. That's the most frightful thing. And there they stand. There they stand. I doubt, brothers and sisters, if there'll ever be a time when you and I will not need somebody between us and God. I don't even want to think about that, not even in heaven. I always want to be on the right hand of the Savior and have Him to stand between me and God. He's able to save to the uttermost. And here they are, to the uttermost. Them that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercessions for them. The way to salvation is through a mediator. And the way to that kingdom everlasting and the blessedness there is through this mediator. Come, you blessed, sit on my right hand. And that in verse 34 is the message of the Bible, isn't it? Come ye. Come ye. That's the message of the Bible. Come. When the Lord had given Noah directions to make that huge ark, and He influenced all the animals to come into it, and everybody was in there, and the windows of heaven was about ready to open up, and the fountains of the deep was ready to be broken up, and the world was ready to be drowned. There stood Noah. He just stood there. I don't know if he didn't know what to do or what was going on with him, but he just stood there. The animals was in the ark. The food was in the ark. Provision was in the ark, but there he stood. And he heard this voice that said, come ye unto the ark. And that's very telling, isn't it? Nobody's going to come. Even those who know they should come. Nobody comes until the Savior calls them. Come, ye blessed. Even in heaven they don't come until He calls them. And this is the message of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears come, and let him that is athirst come. and whosoever will, let him come. That's the message. Here, and that'll be the message yonder. Come, you blessed of my Father. And I just wonder if this will cease out in eternity. I doubt it. I think the Savior, even in heaven, He will always be saying, Greg, come. I got something I want to show you. Come, Greg, and sit at my feet. I got something I want to tell you. You remember when you were going through that dark trial and you were so burdened? Oh, Lord, I remember that, but not with any sorrow. Well, let me show you what was going on behind the scenes. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord takes us to heaven, we won't know everything. We'll continue to learn. He said we'd be as the angels in heaven. They don't know everything. They're still learning. They're still desiring to look into this. And so will we. Come, Clarence, and walk with me in white for a while. Come, Clarence, and sit with me in my throne. Oh, He'll always be calling us, won't He? Yeah, He will. Come ye, come ye, come ye. Oh, what a wonderful and what a beautiful message. Come, ye blessed of my Father. And to go right along with that, here in verse 34 and verse 41 and verse 46, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And then verse 41, then shall He say also to them on His left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then the very last verse, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life everlasting. In other words, nobody is doing anything until they hear His voice at His direction. You notice everybody just standing there. He's doing all the talking. He's setting everything in order. Maybe there's coming a time when everything will be put in order. The Lord's going to straighten everything out. Don't worry about it. Leave it with Him. He'll straighten it out. And that's what He does here in the last day. He's giving directions. Nobody's saying anything and nobody's doing anything, but at the direction of the King. This world thinks it's so smart, don't they? This world thinks it's so powerful. This world can't do anything but flounder around in darkness. That's all it's been doing now for 6,000 years. There's these two great powers, God Almighty, who's working everything after the counsel of His own will. And under Him is Satan, who is working in the children of disobedience to fulfill the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And what are we before these two great powers? We're nothing. We're nothing. I was listening to the radio yesterday morning, and this woman was given a motivational speech, and here's what she said. If you can think it, you can do it. Ain't that stupid? I'm thinking, you're so stupid. And if I'm thinking it, you must be. If you can think it, you can do it. I wish she would think this coronavirus out of our way. I wonder if she could think that she's not aging those wrinkles in her face away. I wonder if when her husband dies, she can just think, no, he's not dying. If you can think it, you can do it. No wonder the Bible says, God taketh the wise in their own foolishness. God knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. But they keep on bragging. Oh, we're going to destroy the universe. Oh, we can save the universe. We can do it. We can stop the seas from rising. We can stop the sun from being too hot. You can't do nothing. Man can't affect a thing. He's nothing. And here He stands on that great day. And what does He say and what does He need to do? He does nothing and He says nothing. But at the direction of the King. The righteous don't go into eternal life and the wicked don't go into eternal ruin. But at the words of the King. And we can't see it now, but that's all that's taking place right now too. And man thinks he's doing something. We're like pawns being moved around by these two great powers. That's all we are. Lord, deliver me. Lord, deliver us from the power of Satan and its influence. Lord, guide us now. Lord, win and woo us now. Bring us to yourself now. Lead us in the paths of righteousness now. And for sure, when we stand before you on that great day, say to us, come, ye blessed of my Father. If you'll draw me now, I'll run after you. And if you'll draw me then, I'll come. But if you don't, I won't. And I tell you why. There's this other fellow over here that's got power over me. And he guides me and he leads me. And he will be the cause of my damnation. Oh, Lord, don't leave me to myself. That ought to be our prayer. What kind of people are these? Here in verse 35 and verse 36, the Lord tells us something about the righteous. And you know, it just, when you read this about the righteous, what you realize about the righteous, they're just ordinary, simple people. He didn't say, come, you builders of great cathedrals. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, come, you that has organized the world outreach. No, he gets right down to where his children live. Right down to where the rubber meets the road. What does he say? You that have fed the hungry. You that saw somebody hungry and you fed them. You that saw somebody naked and you had two suits of clothes and you gave them one of them. You that saw somebody in the hospital and you went and visited them. You saw one of my children that was in afflictions and they were persecuted and put in jail and you reached out to them. Isn't that just simple everyday life? That's what the Christian life is like, isn't it? It's living by faith. It's doing all we do for the glory of God. And because we love others, that's the life that the righteous live. That's why sometimes you can't tell them from mortal people. Because they just live this simple life. None of you here are doing great things. None of you are doing great things the world recognizes. We're just a bunch of nobodies, simple, common people. But we're His children. And all we do for His glory. We do because we believe in Him. And we do because we love people. That's it, isn't it? People get to thinking, boy, a Christian is a man and a woman that goes around doing these great things and they go around doing great things and their home falls apart. The house falls apart. Martin Luther said one of the greatest lives a believer ever lived was being patient in his family. Why would he make a statement like that. Such a great man is Luther. Being patient in your family is such a great thing. Well, what happens if you're not patient? What happens if you say, I can't take this anymore? And you get so angry, you start lashing out and running the kids off or beating and getting drunk? What happens if you're not patient? Oh, patience is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Being kind is a wonderful thing. Finding some sick child of God and reaching out to him and say, dear sister, I knew you're sick and I just wanted to, do you need anything? Can I bring you over some food? That's what the Christian life is. You mean the cursed, the unsaved, they weren't doing any of that? Well, I imagine they were, don't you? I can't see them. You know, not reaching out to some sick person. I used to go to prison when I had a friend in there, and I'd go over there. Man, there's all kinds of religious people in there, visiting people in prison. And I met a group over there one time, the interfaith group. And they wanted me to join them and go back to teach some of the prisoners. And I said, you ain't going to believe it when I tell you this. I said, what do you guys believe? He said, it don't matter. It don't matter. We're the inner faith. I said, if I was a Muslim, could I join and go, oh yeah, we're inner faith. And they went back into the prison. There's people who visit the hospitals. So why did the Lord say, I was in prison, I was sick, you didn't minister to me? You mean they never did anything? Oh yes, they did a lot of things. They bragged about it. Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. But here was the whole problem. Here's why the Lord Jesus Christ did not recognize it. They did nothing for His glory. They did nothing by faith. They did nothing because they had the love of God in their hearts. Everything they did was to glory in themselves. Everything they did was to earn a standing before God. And that's the difference. It all come down to motives. And the Lord didn't recognize any of it. Not the first thing. And that was the difference. That was the difference. Brother John Mitchell used to call me and we'd talk for a while. And before he closed, he would almost always give me this passage of Scripture. He said, when you get discouraged now, remember this. When you're thinking that nothing's being accomplished, remember this. And he quotes this verse to me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain, and here it is, in the Lord. We work. We live simple lives. We love. We visit. We help. Because we are in the Lord. And on that day, He'll recognize it. We forget about it. We don't know what, we don't let our right hand know what our left hand's doing. We give and we forget about it. But He doesn't forget about it. He never forgets about it. Your work of faith and labor of love will be recognized by Him on that day. You forget it, and you don't want others bringing it up, but He won't forget it. I was sick, and you visited me. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was in prison. And that's the kind of life you live, just reaching out and helping and loving other people. Oh, the King is coming in His glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You. Thank You, our Father. Thank You for this precious book and thank You for this passage. Lord, this is our hope. And sometimes when we realize the glory of Your coming, our hearts are somewhat apprehensive. We're somewhat afraid, Lord. We feel our own unworthiness and our utter failures. But Lord Jesus, our hope is in You. We hope in Your Word that You've given us. And we know surely it's You that's given us this good hope through grace. And we have no other hope, no other trust. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our hope is in You. And we're waiting and longing and looking for that day. And we're amazed to think that we hope that we'll hear Your voice say to us, come, you blessed of my Father. And I pray this morning that everybody that's here, oh, Father in heaven, be careful with all of us that you're this morning. Cause us to search and cause us to examine. If we don't have a good hope, give it to us. If we're not saved this morning, save us. If we've never heard Your voice, oh, let us hear it today. We ask these things for the glory and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all you got. He's enough, ain't he? Old Scott used to say that. The Lord bless you.